Praise God. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the cross before the crown. Pastor Glenn around the table reading from Isaiah 6. Seeing the Christ before the cross. He read about the Christ before the cross. Now we're going to look at the cross before the crown. Psalm 22, please. We're going to read the first verse just, and then we're going to read the first verse of Psalm 23, and then we'll read the first verse of Psalm 24. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Psalm 23 and verse 1 begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence. We thank you for this opportunity and honor to come into thy presence and to worship you from our hearts. We love you because you first loved us. We adore your Son. He's everything to us. He's our very heart's desire. He's the love of our life. He is our life. I pray, Father, that you would take your word and speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to see him. Show us him and reveal him unto us. Bless all the young ones that are down in the Poly Tunnel now at their children's church, the leaders and teachers. Bless the creche and those babies there and those who will be looked after as well. Encourage each and every one of them. Strengthen those who are weak. Lift up those who are dying. And we pray, Father, you'll heal those who are sick. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, you'll comfort those who are still very tender after bereavement. We worship you. And you alone are worthy of the praise. We come to you and ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 has been called the Psalm of the Cross, the Psalm of the Crook, and the Psalm of the Crown. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, thinking of especially Matthew 27 and verse 46, Mark 15 and 34, when Jesus is crucified. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many think he even quoted most of, if not all, of Psalm 22 while he hung on the cross, bleeding and dying in our behalf and room instead. So Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Crook, the Shepherd's Crook. The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. Christ fulfilling this in the believer's life. And of course, the Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. Not only is he seen as the sovereign of the Psalm in Psalm 24, but the crown is seen, especially from verse 8, who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. There he is with his many crowns, even as the hymn writer would say, crown him with many crowns the Lamb upon the throne. So the Psalm of the cross, the Psalm of the crook, the Psalm of the crown. Also, Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Saviour. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Shepherd. Psalm 24, the Psalm of the Sovereign. We also have the Psalm of Redemption in 22, the Psalm of Reconciliation and Relationship in Psalm 23, and of course restitution in the fullness of the Kingdom of God in Psalm 24. We have the Old Testament, if you want, prophetically speaking, that Old Covenant coming to the ending thereof, the death of Christ in Psalm 22. We have the New Testament era and the pouring out of the Spirit in Psalm 23, how he leads us through our Christian life. And then we also have the kingdom coming age in Psalm 24. Who is this King of Glory? When we behold our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 of the cross, we see the glory of it. We see the glory in it. Notice what it says in Psalm 22, verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is the prophetic Psalm of the cross. Think of the sufferings of Christ in this psalm. He says, for dogs have compassed me, the Roman soldiers around him. And then he says, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's the Jewish Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes with them. They pierce my hands and my feet. The Psalm of the cross. So we have the glory of it, the bleeding and the dying, the agonies and the passion off the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 23, we have the grace shown to us. How the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And throughout the psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Notice, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here there's grace poured out into the believer's life. At the cross we see him. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Is that what we sang? Thorns compose so rich a crown. And now we have him with the crook leading us, putting us in from danger, even right through the valley of the shadow of death. David speaks, as it were, to you and I, first of all. He tells us that he restores him, he leads him, all by grace of God, he keeps him. And he leads us, restores us, and by the grace of God, he keeps us. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, notice he's speaking to you and I. I have known him. I have had relationship with him. He's my shepherd. He speaks to you and I of himself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that, David? Then he turns heavenward. For thou art with me. Thy rod. He's not speaking to you and I anymore. He's speaking to the Lord, whom he knows, whom he's had relationship with. But he's telling us of him. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have the glory, we have the grace, and of course in Psalm 24 we have the glory. the glory of the Savior. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The triumphant coming of the kingdom of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 22, we have our salvation. Psalm 23, we have sanctification, walking with Christ every day. And in Psalm 24, we have not only Christ, but because we're in Christ, our glorification. When these bodies will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when this corruptible must put on incorruption. Notice here, when we're saved at Psalm 22, at the Psalm of the Cross, when we're saved, that you and I come into the cross in repentance, we are freed from the penalty of sin. So when we're at the cross, we no longer will stand for our sin. We are free from the penalty of it. We'll not be judged as believers in Christ, trusting wholly, solely, only, completely, uniquely, and totally in Christ alone. We are free from the penalty of sin. I'm glad, because I have much sin to be free from. We're free from the penalty of sin. And then when Psalm 23 with the shepherd and our relationship with him in the power of the Spirit, we are free from the power of sin. That sin has no hold over us. And even though we're in these bodies and we feel, yet in the grace that we spoke of God, yet through the blood that was from the cross shed once and for all for us, the sin has no power over me. Sin has no power over you, brother, nor over you, sister. We're free from its penalty today as a believer in Christ. I'm free from its power. And then in Psalm 24, when Jesus comes and glorifies his redeemed, when Jesus glorifies him, changes our bodies, we will be free from the presence of sin. Free from the presence of sin. This old body won't want the sin anymore. It'll be new. It will be changed. I'm free. You see, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free in Christ. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? He's a wonderful Lord. So in Psalm 22, you see, we're purchased. Psalm 23, we're preserved. Preserved. Listen, even though we fail, we're preserved by him. Listen, the perseverance of the saints is the preservation of the Spirit of God. The perseverance of the saints is the preservation of the Spirit of God in you. Spurring you on, keeping you in the way. It's the Holy Spirit is the, as it were, the shepherd's crook, leads us in, has us here this morning. We have a family in deep mourning from a loss recently, and it's their first time back, and they're not here. Yes, they've had to dig deep. That's the perseverance of the saint. The preservation of the Spirit is that he gives you the will, the strength, and the ability to be here this morning. This morning when you woke up, you went, I don't feel like getting up and getting out of bed. You're here. You're here this morning. So we are purchased at the cross at Psalm 22, preserved by the shepherd in Psalm 23. And listen, we will be perfected by Christ at his coming in Psalm 24. So we're saved and then we're sealed. And there's coming a day when we'll be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I shall awake in his likeness. We're ransomed by the Son and in relationship through the Spirit, and we will be reigning in the Father's house. So Psalm 22, verse 1, starts with a question. My God, notice, why hast thou forsaken me? Starts with a question. Psalm 23, verse 1, starts with a declaration. A declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen, you see, Jehovah or Yahweh has been classed as the shepherd of Israel. That leadeth Joseph like a flock. So here is the great shepherd stepping out from, even as Pastor Glenn read in Isaiah 6, stepping as it were down from the throne into this accursed world. The great shepherd of his sheep. We see him, there's a declaration, he's a shepherd of Israel, he's a in Psalm 80, he's a great shepherd of the sheep. In Hebrews 18 and 12, he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 25, he's the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, and Jesus said in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So we have a question, Psalm 22. We have a declaration, Psalm 23. And we have a proclamation in Psalm 24. The proclamation starts off with, the earth is the Lord's. Sometimes Christians think that God just resides in heaven and the odd time leaves it to see how you're doing. The earth is the Lord's. The earth isn't the elitists. The earth isn't the devil's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The proclamation across glory about earth, about your life, my life, where you live, where I live, where you are, where I am. He says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. I think that's you and me. I think that's you and me. So the declaration is in Psalm 23 and the proclamation is in Psalm 24. Here's the difference between a declaration and a proclamation. A declaration is a formal statement which can be made publicly or privately. So to our hearts, whether it's publicly or privately, to your heart, to mine, he speaks to us, he leads us, we're saved, he guides us. But a proclamation is a highly public annunciation. A proclamation is an official announcement issued by an authority to make a decree known to the public. So the proclamation is all of heaven knows it. All of earth needs to know it, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David in these Psalms, Spirit of God upon him and the anointing on him, as he writes, it takes even David's life and uses this. Things that's come upon him, happened to him, uses it in David's life. And he says to David, you write here, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. And as the Spirit of God uses David's life, suddenly it's not just about David, because David now starts to fade away into oblivion. While we're delighted to hear of the humanness of David and the wonders of Christ, David starts to fade into oblivion, into the background. And then the greater sense of pain comes to the fore. All to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David decreases, and by the Holy Ghost we see Christ now comes to the foreground. He increases. It's not about David anymore. It's not even about you and I, although we're in it, although David's in it. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Crook. And Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. We have the cross before the crown. Here's what they're asking at the end of Psalm 24. Who is this King of Glory? Can I say, if you don't know the Christ of the cross of Psalm 22, if you don't know him in this life of Psalm 23, you will never know him in the glory of Psalm 24, the Christ of the crown, the coming King. The cross before the crown. Psalm 22, the opening title is this: to the chief musician upon Egeleth, Shahar, a psalm of David. See the words Egeleth. It gives the word, the idea of a hind, a roe, a deer. And Shahar means the dawning of the morning. The first light, the day star, that when the sun first beams across the earth. It's the idea of this. Of course, Christ is the day star. Christ is the one whom the opening title even points us to. And of course, on the cross, he's fulfilling Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39. Listen to what it says. Now this is that which altar, two lamb, which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Notice, two lambs every day, continually, shedding their blood, offering a sacrifice. Verse 39, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening, which is about 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Can you imagine that? Every day, two lambs to atone, just to cover for the sin of the people. Every day, 14 lambs per week. 52 weeks per year, 104 lambs. But when Jesus comes and John the Baptist points at him, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. That just covers for a minute. That covers for the first part of the day, then covers for the next part of the day. And when we all go to bed, we do it all over again the next day and the next day. More lambs, blood is shed. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's took away my sin. You see, he bore it himself. And he done it once and for all. It will never need to be repeated again. There's still power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. I believe it this morning. Psalm 141 and verse 2, as he's on the cross, it says these words, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as, notice, the evening sacrifice. When the second lamb at 3 p.m. was sacrificed, they lift up their hands to the Lord. But Christ on the cross, they lift him up by his hands, nailing them to the tree. And the evening sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, was no longer to be done, for Jesus has paid it all. And here's his prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's his prayer. He closes with, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He rests his head on a pulseless breast and he gives up the ghost. You see, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay down my life, but I have the power to take it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because he lives, we will live also. Do you know that? Hallelujah. Oh, he's forever alive forever after the power of an endless life. Psalm 65 and verse 2, I hear people saying, ach, well, if Jesus is God in flesh, how can God be praying unto God when he cries it on the cross? Listen, Psalm 65 and verse 2 tells us plainly, remember, Jesus' dual nature, not personality, nature, the hypostatic union, you call it, fully God, fully man. Listen to what he cries, O thou without hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Fully man, on the cross, dying for our sins. So Psalm 22, we see, as it were, what looks like the power of darkness over Christ. They gaped upon me, verse 43, with their mouths. Notice that. Darkness around him, religious darkness, getting rid of him as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. The weakness of the frailty of humanity and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. About this is Jesus. You might say, well, how can you say it's him? Do you not know Revelation 19 and verse 10? The end of the verse says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this spirit of prophecy testifies of him. Testifies of Christ. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And I'm told even then, away back then, there was crucifixion, but they never pierced the feet. In David's day, yet the spirit of prophecy testifies of Jesus on Calvary's tree, and they put the nail through his feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Isn't that what the Roman soldiers did? Took his garment and cast lots for it. Here is what you call, if you want, the power of darkness. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 52 and 53. It says, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. I note this. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the temple guard, the priest. Come out. He says, I've been in the temple. You didn't arrest me then. He says, but now is the time which is ordained by my Father. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And so in Psalm 22, verse 23 to 31, we then see the spirit of prophecy of Christ then gives us what's known as the power of praise. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So now he tells them to praise. Here's the power of praise. I understand. I really do. It's difficult when you're going through a tough time to have a mouth and a heart of praise. I get it when you're going through a time of mourning. It's difficult to praise. I get it when you're maybe ill in body or you're in pain. It's difficult to praise. I get it when you're concerned or you're worried or you're fretting over something. It's difficult to praise. I get it. I understand it. When you're looking at loved ones and you don't know what's going to happen with them and they're maybe ill or you're worried about, I get it. I understand it. It's difficult to praise. But the scripture says this. It says, since we have victory in Jesus, then at all times we are to praise the Lord. To praise him. Our situations, your situation doesn't negate who he is, what he's done. So in Psalm 24, when we look, that's the cross before the crown, and when we look at Psalm 24, we have the sovereign in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have the Savior. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity and has sworn deceitfully, we now have the Savior. Who shall? Think about this. Here's the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's definitely not you and I. Who shall ascend? I'll tell you who ascended. Christ. The Lord Jesus ascended. He ascended. But when we've been to Psalm 22 at the cross, we are now persistently perfected in Christ. And when he looks at you and I, we'll not stand with the penalty of sin. At the moment, sin has no power over us. And we're looking until there be no presence of sin when Christ returns. So you and I, as it were, can ascend to the hill of the Lord through the precious blood of Jesus. Into the holy place of God. All because of him. Some say that this is written as they were to go toward tabernacle. Some say it was David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. And David realized he was doing it wrong, and Uzzah touched the new cart that the Ark was sitting on. The Lord smote him. David thinks about this, and he gets into his linen ephod. 2 Samuel 6. He sends his linen ephod, and they kill a lamb, a sheep, and its blood is shed, and they walk 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Another one over and over and over and over again, carrying the ark, walking through the blood. The priest's feet were covered in blood. Their garments were covered in blood as they walked through it. Everywhere was covered in blood. The roadway was covered in blood. And as they all walked through it, all Israel were walking through the blood. The Hebrew writer says of the blood of Christ, wherefore he hath consecrated That is, the Lord Jesus hath consecrated. It means he has concreted a new and living way for us. Or as one translation says, he has concreted a freshly slain blood road. In other words, as we walk every day, it's walking up the new and living way. We're walking, as it were, up the freshly slain blood road once and for all. There's power in the blood, even to this very day, for you and I walking and living in it. So David's bringing it in, the ark in. Think of the blood that was everywhere. And the blood of Jesus is a once and for all, and we're walking in that. So we have the Savior, verses 5 and 6. We have the saved. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. And then in verses 7 and 10, we have the sanctuary. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And if you don't know Christ of the cross, you won't know the Christ of the crown. It's the cross before the crown. I have to bring this to a close. Someone once said here on verses 3 to 6, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Someone once wrote about this, and they said that these verses speaks of the true theocracy, the perfect theocracy, or the state of the theocracy before the fall of Adam. How it was, how it will be. Adam falls, and we know sin comes, and the theocracy is the rule of God. Look, we live in what we call a democracy. Do you know, democracy is just the best of a bad bunch among men. It's just the best of a bad bunch among men. Do you know what an ochlocracy is? Ochlocracy. And if there's any students of politics, you'll probably know it. Ochlocracy means mob rule. It is when the people rule. Is that not democracy? There's an akin to it. Ochlocracy is when democracy goes into degeneracy. Does it seem familiar to you today? When the democracy that we have has got into degeneracy, degenerates from the mob rule are placing them in the place, and all the things that we're seeing, all the things that are happening across our land and our nation, it's a degeneracy of democracy, mob rule of ochlocracy. You see, theocracy defines who holds power, being theo, God. In Greek is theo, theology you get, is who holds power. The earth is the Lord's. Who holds power? The Lord. But theonomy is what should be the legal standards. There's coming a time when Christ returns and he'll rule and he'll hand the kingdom over to his Father. And God will be over all. Theonomy is coming. Democracy will be put away. Ochlocracy will be no more. Jesus will rule and the divine laws of theonomy will be adhered to across the earth. Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. The king's coming. The king is coming. And these words, who shall ascend? Only Christ. Who has clean hands, a pure heart, has not lifted up their heart? Only Christ. But because you and I are in Christ, when Hebrews, he says, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will rule and reign with him. Isn't it wonderful? I got to close. I said that a minute ago, didn't I? Hallelujah.